I invite you now to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. That's found on page 767 in the black pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Begin reading at verse 1, going to verse 5, where it says, "Walk prudently, walk wisely when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." Going over to the New Testament, to the book of James, chapter 1, found on page 1386 in the Black Bibles, 1386. Begin reading at verse 1. "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Those last two verses are our text. So then, My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And there ends our reading this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are surrounded by voices every day. We hear them on the radio, in the mouths of people on the television, through CDs, through DVDs. We hear messages from movies, and we read the words of people in books expressing their ideas. And we listen to conversations around us and people talking to us. There are shouts and there are whispers. There are angry tones and there is laughter. We hear also, as we slow things down a bit and we begin to contemplate, begin to think inwardly, we hear the voice of our hearts giving us thoughts, interpretations about what's going on around us, helping us to think through what we are experiencing, generating sometimes ideas on how to live in the midst of what we might be going through, planning solutions to our problems. And when we open the Bible, as we did a moment ago, we hear the most important speaker, God, talking to us. When we experience problems in life, we often seek the voices of others around us. We want advice. We want to understand how we're to live through this moment. How are we to respond to what's coming at us? To respond to what we are in the midst of. We might seek self-help books. We listen intently to our own interpretations and our own feelings. We pray, and the answer that maybe we're looking for from God doesn't seem to come. It may seem at that time that God is silent. We have all these speakers around us, people willing to talk to us, willing to give us advice, books to read, people to listen to, and even our own self generating thoughts. And yet, even though all these speakers around us, God seems silent to us. But James has been teaching us that when God the Father sends trials into our lives, He does so for a purpose. He is out to use that hardship to exercise our faith muscles in Him so that our trust in Him is stronger and that we follow after Him more closely and that we pursue His Word more diligently so that in the trial, when we see things that are sinful in us, we turn in repentance from them. And we go to His Word and we see that which He calls us to do and we begin to practice that which He calls us to do. And the result is that eventually this Christ-like character is formed more and more in us. In the midst of this trial, in the midst of the difficulties that you may be facing today, God not only has a purpose, God also speaks. He is not silent. Verse 5 said that God will speak wisdom into our lives if we ask Him. He will give us what we need to hear the Bible correctly and to apply it to our lives concretely so that we might follow Him more closely in our trials. Verse 18 said that God spoke the word of truth to us. That word of truth is the good news of Jesus Christ. And through that truth, he brought us to faith in Christ and made us his children. And he continues to speak that word of truth into our lives. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 is a part of that word that he speaks to us. Even as verses 19 and 20 are, and the rest of this book, and the rest of the Bible. You see, our Father in heaven is not silent in our hardships. He speaks. He speaks. But the question is then, how do you and I respond to the Father's words? How are we responding to his speaking to us? This is a concern of verses 19 and 20. Although there may be in these verses some implication for communication in general, you know, we, in general, when we meet with people, we are to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The clear focus that we have from these verses in the surrounding verses is that God is speaking, and these verses deal with our response to God who is speaking to us. If you have closed your Bibles, I invite you to open them to James 1, verses 19 and 20, where we learn about God's children under trial respond to his speaking to them. God's children under trial respond to God speaking to them. And there are three responses we see in these verses. First of all, that we need to be quick to hear. We need to listen quickly. And secondly, we need to be slow to speak. We need to delay our speaking. And thirdly, we need to be slow to wrath. We need to put off, delay our anger. First then, listening quickly. We are told in verse 19 that this is our first response. It says that we are to be those who are quick to hear. Quick to hear. And this hearing is not just simply an activity that we are to do with our ears. It's something that involves our whole person, mind, will, and emotions. Boys and girls, you remember little Samuel. In the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, how that he served the Lord at the tabernacle. And at one time, he was sleeping at night, really young, and God spoke to him. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel thought that the old priest, Eli, was calling to him. And so he would run to the priest Eli and say, "What do you want?" And he says, "I didn't call you," and go back to sleep. And this happened several times. Finally, Eli realized what was happening, that God was speaking. And so he says, "Go lie down, and when you hear that voice again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Your servant is listening. By this, Samuel was saying to the Lord, when the Lord spoke, that he would do whatever the Lord said for him to do. He came to the speaking of the Lord with a heart, will, emotions, his whole being, willing to submit to whatever the Lord was saying. And this is the kind of hearing that James is calling each of us to do as our response to God speaking to us. In times of trial, we come to God our Father, according to verse 5, asking for wisdom. Lord, help me as I look through the Word of God. Help me as I go to others who know your Word and can give me advice regarding your Word. Help me to truly hear wisdom. Lead me in the wise way. We say to him, we're saying to him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Our greater difficulties, the greatest difficulties, it seems, happen in regards to our relationships with other people. What those people say to us may be quite hurtful. People can be very mean in what they say to us. In those difficult situations, we want to be quick to hear what that person is saying. We want to pause for a moment, and we want to hear really what that person is saying. Is there a bit of truth in what this person is saying about us? We want to hear God speaking to us in this situation. Maybe the Lord is using this person in my life to rebuke me in a particular area, to get my attention about and point to something in my life that God wants me to change. And so I take what they say, asking, is there even a bit of truth? Comparing what they say with the scriptures and what they teach me to, they call me to be, and how they call me to behave. Is God saying something to me? I'm not just going to blow this person off. I'm not just going to brush them away and say, well, just the way that they talked, I'm not going to listen to them. No, I want to know. God, speak to me. I'm listening. We want to pause in our relationships with other people. And we really want to listen to them. Because this is a context in which God is calling us to live for Him, to speak for Him, to show love to our neighbor, to show love to God in service of Christ for all the great things that He has done for us. And so in this trial, in dealing with another person, we want to really listen to them so that we understand what they are saying, and we go into that context now, we go back into the context of the Bible, we say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to say in this situation? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I want to know, Heavenly Father, how you want me to behave in this moment. I want you to show me from your word how you want me to speak to this particular person. Speak, Lord. For your servant is listening. We want to hear God our Father in our trials. He is the Father of lights, says verse 17. In other words, He is the Father of that which is true. All that He says is true. It's like the light shining into our darkness. We can believe what He has to say. He is the Father of light. Sin is death. It is darkness of death. He is the Father of that which truly brings life to us. His Word leads us on the path that ends with us receiving the crown of life, says verse 12. Yes, we hear what others say to us under trial and we listen to the thoughts of our hearts, but we are listening, comparing these messages to the Bible so that we take in what agrees with the Bible and reject what goes against it. We want to hear our Father in heaven. Therefore, we want to be quick to hear. We want to be like the angels in heaven. As the Lord Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Oh, Father, help me to see that your will alone is good, and help me to so respond that I respond willingly and eagerly as the angels do in heaven. But as we think about this call to hear God, we examine our hearts this afternoon. Why would we plug our ears to the Heavenly Father of lights, the one who gave birth to us by the gospel, that word of truth, the one who is the overflowing fountain of all that's good? Why would we do that? Maybe we don't like the implications of what he says. For example, a man I knew many years ago, a confessing Christian, a man involved with electrical trade, he experienced the trial of many people that many people in small business experience. The trial of wondering whether there would be enough work. I have work for today and tomorrow, but maybe not the next day. Will there be enough work for me? And so this man sought security not in God, his Father in heaven, but rather in his deceptiveness. He would put in bids on two different jobs or multiple jobs, and sometimes it would be that this customer accepts his bid and this customer accepts his bid, and the both of them were for the same time. Rather than being honest and trust the Lord for future work and say to this customer or this customer, "I cannot honor my commitment to you because I'm in conflict with two different contracts, I have to say no to you," he would lie. He would say to this customer, "I'm sick today." He wasn't sick. He said he was sick, so that he could go over here and work on this contract. And he would try to play off both contracts so that he would be able to keep both his hands on these two sources of income. In love, I confronted him with the ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness." He did not like God speaking to him. He discounted what God was saying by stating that business is business. Church is church, but business is business. The Father was calling him to trust the Father as the source of all good, as the source of all life. But he didn't want to. He didn't like the implication. He didn't hear God. Another reason maybe that we don't like the is that we don't like the messenger or the method of delivery. "Do you believe how he spoke to me? Do you believe how she talked to me?" We don't pause to think about what God might be saying through that hard person in our lives. As I said earlier, God may be using them to point out an area that needs changing so as to bring about more Christ-like character and language and living. We might not want to listen to God because we like more the message that we speak to ourselves or the message that we hear from society around us or that we read, you know, from the society, a self-help magazine or some other thing that says, "This is where life is. You get a certain beauty. You get a certain amount of money. You get a certain size house. And in this is life." But God's word maybe pointing to a totally different direction. Saying that your calling is to see His kingdom work be done and not to build up a mansion. It's life is to be found in seeking my will in your relationships, which might be for some who are working outside the home, a denial of promotion for the health of the family. And we don't like that word. We like the word that we are speaking to ourselves and the word that we are hearing from the world. Not hearing what God has to say and listening to yourselves and others speak instead of God is sin. In this, we are turning away from God who you are to follow during trials. You are distrusting the Father of lights, the fountain of all good, the standard of all that is right. Think of it. We are trusting in ourselves, who are conceived and born in sin. This is the double-mindedness spoken of in verses 6 to 8. We must turn from this and listen to the Lord. Let us, as God speaking to us, we presume in every situation, in all of our trials, that God is speaking. And He says to us, first of all, be quick to hear me. Be quick to hear me. But verse 19 says that we not only are to be quick to hear, but we are to be slow to speak. We must delay our speaking. This is our second point. Commanding us to be slow to speak is not the same as saying that we are not to speak. In the midst of hardships, we are told to ask for wisdom of our Father in heaven. Chapter 5, verses 13 to 20 will mention prayer and encourages us to pray. Verse 19 is saying that we, yes, are to come to our God and Father. We are to speak to Him, but we are to delay speaking to Him. We are to be slow to speak. Most of us have experienced poor listening. For example, we may have wanted to say something, but as soon as we pause to take a breath, we find that the other person we're talking with jumps right in, cutting off us off in mid-sentence. What we said, the other person barely noticed because they were so intent on saying what they wanted to say. We too are in danger of wanting to speak too soon in the midst of our trials before we have properly listened to what God our Father is saying. We might speak too soon in our trials and say stuff to people around us that God does not want us to say. This seems so small, but example of what I'm trying to communicate, or what God is trying to communicate here in this verse. But it's an example all the same. I can recall one employer who was feeling pressure to get a long list of things done just before the weekend, and it was already Friday. And I had a list of 6 things to do, and I had gotten 4 done. And my trial in that moment was to trust God to take care of me as I reported my work, rather than try to keep my boss calm by way of an exaggeration. He didn't need to hear that I'm almost done 5, which was an exaggeration. I had done 4. But my wanting to say I'd almost done 5 and my list is almost complete was seeking to avoid or not to give into the fear of man, wanting his acceptance by way of an exaggeration. In that trial, I was not quick to listen. I was quick to speak. And I stated that I almost got 5 done. This is not what God wanted me to say. Just to be the truth. To be calm, trusting in Him, and to say, this is what I had done. Because that was the question I was asked. What have you got done? I have 4 things done. Listening to God and delaying our speaking allows us time to think and then to speak in a way that is in line with God's word. For example, another time I knew that the boss would not be pleased with me, you know, for breaking a piece of equipment. And in that trial, again, I would want to appease. But instead, I was quick to listen to God's word of promise for grace to say what I needed to say. Grace that promised peace in the midst of trial. I prayed. I was slow to speak to my boss, thinking of what God would have me say when I did speak. And when I did talk to my boss, it was the truth. It was something pleasing to God. We need to delay our speaking to our Father in heaven for various reasons. And one reason would be to guard our mouths about what to say to God and to say about God. Verses 13 through 15 show us that in times of hardships, we might believe that the Father is out to destroy us. The pressure cooker of our trials, we may come to the conclusion that the Father is tempting me to sin by way of keeping me in difficult situations. It's as if he's forcing me to break his laws, because that seems to be the only way out of my dilemma. Such is a false accusation. God cannot be tempted, says verses 13 through 15, nor does he tempt anyone to do sin. You and I are tempted when the desire for something contrary to God's laws conceived in us. And that desire conceived gives birth to the action of sin. God is not to be blamed. But in our difficult situations, facing various hardships, we say such false things. People may sinfully accuse God of being unfair, unloving, unwise, and cruel in the midst of their difficulties. Some in their depression or fear accuse God of deserting them, or that he has no more grace for them, or that they are those who are separated from God's love that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. All this goes against what God clearly says in his Bible. God says, I never will leave you. I never will forsake you, my child. He says to us, nothing will ever separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What we are feeling comes with thoughts, with thinking, we must pause and think clearly of what's going on in here, comparing that with what the Bible is saying about our circumstances, saying about us, saying about those people around us, so that when we come to God our Father, even when it is pouring out our hearts in, even when it is pouring out tears to Him, as we find in the Psalms, we are doing it accurately. We're doing it in a way that is pleasing to Him. We are responding properly to Him. But another reason why to delay speaking is because we tend to be hasty in what we say to God in hard times. We can be so squeezed by our trials that we are willing to try to bargain with God. Some people do that. God sends into their life the hard, hard trial of cancer. And they, if you will just get me out of this, if you will just restore my health to me, I will do this and this. They feel caught in a bind because of some bad decisions that they've made. God, if you will just get me out of this, I will do so and so and so and so. We make rash vows about what we will do if the Lord will get us out of our present hardship. But what we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, should curb this. We are told in those verses how it is better that we don't speak like fools in God's presence, but weigh out what we say. It is better that we do not vow than vow and not keep what we have vowed. Responding to God speaking to us in times of trials requires us to be quick to listen, to delay our speaking, and to be slow to wrath. Verses 19 and 20 are calling us to put off our anger. We have God's permission to get angry, because verse 19 says that we need to be slow to wrath. Slow to be angry, thus not forbidding all anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says that we may be angry, but we are not to sin in our anger. If verse 19 also implies that to be quick to get angry is sinful, to be quick to wrath is sinful. Ephesians 4, verse 31 lists anger and wrath and other forms of anger, such as bitterness and hatred, as forms of sinful responses that we must put off. What is the difference then between these two forms of anger? Well, Jesus is the example of righteous anger. He gets angry at the things God His Father is angry with. For example, in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, we read of how Jesus on the Sabbath knew that these Pharisees were watching Him regarding a man with a withered hand who was there in the midst in the synagogue. And they were testing Him. They were seeing if He would heal this man. And it was their hearts were reflected in that testing of Jesus, that their hearts were hard. And we read that Jesus was angry at the hardness of their hearts. Here was God the Son, the promised Christ. Here He was in the midst of them, the one who was the hope for all generations past, the one who came in fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3:15. Here He was in the midst of them, the Savior of the world, the one in whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. Here is the Lord of the covenant coming amongst His own covenant people. And He is rejected. Here is the God of mercy and grace shining forth in their midst, grace and truth. And their hard hearts will not even be merciful, compassionate to this man with the withered hand. However, the energy of that anger over the right things was directed towards righteous anger. the Lord Jesus, had come for the purpose of filling up in himself all the suffering that he needed to suffer in order to pay God's justice what you and I deserve to suffer for all eternity. And here in this moment, he endures their rejection of him as a part of that suffering. For the sake of you and me, that we might be saved through him. And he heals the man with the withered hand, affirming his message that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and that it is a part of godliness that we show mercy and do good on this day. However, this anger has a limit. Ephesians 4, verse 26 to 27 says that we must not let the sun go down on our anger. It must be dealt with and not be allowed to linger, lest it turn sinful. That sinful anger is against the person. We want to see them hurt. We want to revenge ourselves against those who hurt us. Bitterness, wrath, hatred, anger, malice, shouting matches, physical fights are to have no part among us. The Holy Spirit, through James, is saying that we must be slow to wrath. This is because when we get angry, we can't hear properly. We can't hear properly. You and I have met many angry people probably in our lives, at least some. I'm sure you have seen that, as I have, that when they are angry, it doesn't matter what you say to them. We can't reason with them. We often have to wait until they have cooled down before we can discuss anything with them reasonably. You can see by your faces, yes, you've experienced that. When God sends trials into your life or mine, we might be tempted to erupt in sinful anger against our Heavenly Father or against the person with whom we are having difficulties. Anger brings about that false accusation that we spoke of earlier from verse 13, where we charge God as tempting us to sin. Anger brings about the doubting of God's goodness, warned of in verses 16 and 17. Anger brings about our attack of others that we feel are not giving us what we expected. This is what chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 will say. Why are wars and fights among you? Is it not because of the desires that are war within you? You fight and you do not obtain. You pray, you ask, and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you might spend it on your pleasures. We want what we want. And the other person is not giving us what we want. And therefore we get angry at them, because they are not cooperating with us to get what we want. But in all of that, anger, we fail to see that the problem is not first with the other person, but with us desiring something so much that we want to serve it more than God our Father. And we are willing to sin in order to try to get it. Anger stops our ears from listening to God our Father in the midst of our trials, unto us stopping our enduring of the trial. We have stopped caring about our response to God in the midst of the trial because we have been angry. Verse 19 is saying that when troubles come, put your anger aside. Put your anger aside. Listen to what God is saying to you in this moment. Listen to His word of wisdom that you and I need so that we will be patient under this trial and Christ-like character will be formed in you and be seen by others around you. It may be that after putting aside anger and listening to God intently, that righteous anger against sin in your life will arise and prompt you to respond to it righteously. But at no time are we to allow wrong anger, this wrath, to express itself or to have any place in our hearts. And we are given a reason why. Look at there in verse 20. It says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. But what does that mean? Well, righteousness here means the will of God, our Father. The will of God, our Father. You'll recall in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, this moment where John the Baptist refused to baptize Jesus. Jesus came to him to be baptized. And he says, "I need to be baptized of you. You come to be baptized of me?" And Jesus says this to him. He says to John, for John to baptize him because it was a part of fulfilling all righteousness. Christ had to be baptized as a part of his suffering for all of his people. By his baptism, he identified with his people lost in sin. For John's baptism was a baptism of repentance from sin. And by being baptized, he showed his identification with his people lost in sin. It was part of the Father's will that he do this. So James has been showing to us in chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, that the righteous will of God our Father is that through trials He would develop in us patience, that is, that enduring trust in the Father, that we cling to Him and His Word in the midst of trial, trusting in His grace. And that as we live in patience following the Father, He would form in us Christ-likeness in character and in action. Anger goes against us because it stops us from being patient with God. It encourages our practice of un-Christ-like character. Anger plugs our ears to God, the Father speaking to us. It often erupts at God rather than help us in our trust of God. And because it is so deadly to our spiritual growth, we must put aside as ungodly, all ungodly forms of anger. Brothers and sisters, having looked at these two verses, we understand their message a bit better. These verses are not to leave us discouraged in our struggles, but they are to encourage us to listen to our Father in heaven, who is speaking the words of truth and life into our situations. He is our Father for the sake of Christ, His Son, who gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, that we might be His children by faith in Jesus. Verse 18 tells us of how we are kind of His first fruits of all of His creatures. He cares about us. Christ's blood and righteousness purchased us. The Father is out to form Christ in you and me using all forms of hardship. Therefore, let us be quick to listen to the Father's promise to help in time of need. Be quick to listen to His word that tells you of your great Savior Jesus who lives evermore to pray for you. When you sin in your trials, be quick to hear His word that declares to you that you have in Jesus one who is a defense lawyer who pleads His righteousness and His sacrifice for you. Repent and believe His word that says that you indeed are forgiven. Be quick to listen to your loving Father. Be slow to speak and slow to be angry unto Him forming in you and in me Christ-likeness to His glory. Amen. Let us pray.